The book of the Revelation. We are in a series called Our Hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. We started on Easter Sunday morning with our hope as Jesus in us. Colossians 1:27. Then we talked about our hope being the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. That's Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. And this is our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And then we saw that our hope was not only in his return, but it was in the resurrection of the dead and the rapture. The rapture. Now, I understand the word rapture is not in the Bible. I get that. But the word harpazo in the Greek means the great catching away, to be seized, to be taken, to be transported to your new home. That is what it means. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's exciting the times you and I are living in right now. For we are living in the valley between two mountain peaks of prophecy. We are living on this side of the blood-drenched slopes of Mount Calvary, where Jesus died for our sins, and Mount Zion, where he will sit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's exciting. We are here in the valley. And I want you to understand that our hope is not in this life. It is in Christ and his return. And then we saw the hope in the end times, how that God gave us the mountain peaks of prophecy, and how that we don't see all the things that, you know, at the time it was written, we couldn't see the valleys in between the time span, but we could see the peaks, like looking at the Rockies, and we knew that they were coming, but we just, now that we're 2,000 years closer, we can look back and go, wow, now it's starting to make sense. And our hope is in Christ's return. Take your Bible. Turn to Revelation 6. Now listen, if you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There is one in the pew right in front of you. Grab one of those hardback Bibles right there. It's fine. Revelation is the back of the book. Have you ever done that? Have you ever cheated? You get into a suspense novel or a mystery novel. Okay, they're called books, for those of you who don't know what paper is, okay? They're called books, yes. This was like the upgrade from stone when I was a child. Yes, okay, it's a book. We ever get like freaked out, you're reading a thriller or something, you're like, oh, I just can't wait to figure out what goes on. So you go to the back of the book and you read the last chapter and go, okay, he lives. All right, we're good. I can read the rest of it now. I've read the back of the book, y'all. We win, all right? We win, all right? So look at Revelation chapter 6. I want to show you what's coming. I want to show you the great tribulation and where our hope resides. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, 16, and 17, we're going to read that as a family right now. So let's just read it out loud. Chapter 6, verse 15. If you found it, say amen. Here we go. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Holy cow, will that be a day? Let's pray. Father, speak now. Comfort our hearts. You know the needs that are represented in this room. You know, Father, the struggles and God, how to meet those struggles. So we ask, Father, that you would do so, that you would lift that which is drowned, trodden. You'd bind up that which is broken, and you'd bring back that which has been driven away. And God, you'd encourage, and we will praise you. If there's one listening online or here locally, God, that's lost, may they find their Savior, Jesus Christ, as we have. And for us, your children, strengthen in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you realize that history is on a collision course, a divine collision course with God? There is a divine appointment coming for this world. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter number 24. Let me read them to you real quick. Matthew, if you're taking notes, it's Matthew 24 and verse 21 and 22. The Bible reads, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. We're talking about a time called the great tribulation that the world has never seen. It's coming. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. None of the human population would survive if God didn't make it shorter than it was due. There's coming a time like never, never before. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, Jacob, whenever the Bible refers to Jacob, it's not talking about the nation of Israel. It's talking about the human race of Jews as people. This is the time of their trouble. This is going to be the time when the Jews go through it. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that was shall be found written in the book." There will be a group of Jews that live through it. In Revelation 5, you're in 6, but in Revelation 5, John sees a scroll. He refers to it as a book. Has 7 seals on it. Now, some have said that that's the title deed to the earth. Could be. I mean, have you ever wondered where your mama got the idea that I brought you into this world, I can take you out and make another one just like you? Because that's what God is really going to do, is he's going to destroy this world. You find that in 2 Peter and in Revelation 21 and 22. And he's going to make another one just like it. All right? So, and man, he's got the right to do that because he's creator God. He's the guy who can do that. He's the one who spoke it into existence. It won't be hard for him to do it all. Some say it's the sentencing document. Some have said that the trial is over, the verdict has been handed down, and now sentencing will commence. Because it's at the breaking of the seals, great tribulation begins. So as you look here, I want to kind of walk you through these. In Revelation 6 and verse 1 and 2, and this is the first seal. And when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard it, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts said, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This time of trouble will bring in, when the rapture happens, when Jesus comes back for his saints, what's going to happen is the Antichrist will take power. If you were here last week, we covered all of the Antichrist and who he was and what he'll do and how his reign will work. Check it out. It's online. And so this guy, the Antichrist, this guy on a white horse is the great imitator. And that's what Satan does. Satan imitates God. He wants to be worshipped. We saw that last week. And everything he does is for that purpose. So this Antichrist, this person who will rise, riding the white horse, which is a sign of conquest, and the fact that he has a bow is a sign of military might. He has a crown on his head, and he will go forth to conquer, and he will conquer the entire world. Let's face it, Alexander the Great came close. Rome came close. They didn't get the whole shebang. This man will have the entire world under his heel. The entire world will be one concentration camp, and he will be in charge. Now remember, as I said, what's waiting next on the prophetic timetable is Christ to come take us out. This is what's going to happen after that. We have the breaking of the second seal after verse 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now what you've got is war and destruction. When the Antichrist takes over, you're going to find in Daniel chapter number 12 that he goes forth and wondrously conquers through peace. He'll shout, "Peace, peace," but in the process he'll grind the world under his heel. And war and destruction will hit. And the sword will drip with the blood of those who became believers in Christ and would not take the mark. You'll find us talking about this in just a minute. When I get to down a little farther in the outline, we're going to look at those verses. But those who've never trusted Christ, never heard of Jesus and his saving grace, will get an opportunity during this time called the Great Tribulation. Do you realize that the majority of humanity lives in the latitudes of 10 and 40? It's called the 10-40 window. The bulk of those people have never, ever heard the gospel one time. Doesn't quite seem fair that we get to hear it every week. We get to see it on billboards. We get to walk into a public restroom and somebody has left a brochure. We call them a track, and it's got the gospel on the back of it. And you find them. I was walking along the other day in front of Giant, and it looked like somebody dropped a $20 bill, but I picked it up. It was a track. Somebody would pick it up and read it, and it had the gospel in it. Somebody was walking around Giant Food over there by Starbucks yesterday putting things on people's cars. We just don't have an excuse here in America, do we? We hear it. We see it. It's in front of us. It's on the internet. It's on the radio. But the bulk of humanity have never heard not one time of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he saves. For all of the world's religion fall into two categories. Just two categories. You really can boil things down if you think about it. All of the world's religions falls under the canopy of do. Except one. All the world's religions fall under this, you have to do something. Only Bible Christianity falls under the category of done. Done. You can't come to me, so I will come to you, is what God said. You can't make that trip, so I'm going to come to you. You can't be good enough, so I will come and take your punishment for you. You don't even know who I am, and you don't even care, but I will come because I love you. No strings attached. I won't force anybody. It's already done. It's done. It's not about a performance review. It's not about being good and nice to old people. It's about what God already did. But every other world religion, you boil it down. It's a series of doings. Maybe there's an afterlife. So you understand that when the Antichrist takes power, those who know the Lord are gone. And those that are left that have never heard will get an opportunity, but they will lose their head for it. They will die. Then when the third seal breaks, here in verse number 5, it says, when he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Then I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil or the wine. The black horse is famine. Famine invariably follows war. Food shortages. Food will be carefully balanced. It's what those scales represented. You think of post-World War II Europe. The ground is tore up. Most of the men that were old enough to till the ground are dead. And who's going to till the ground? Who's going to make that happen? When the black horse shows up, one measure of wheat, one meal's worth, will be worth a day's wages. It's kind of crazy. America is an island of plenty in an ocean of need. The bulk of humanity would just like to have a handful of rice. And we throw away how much food a year? It's crazy. Famine will hit. In 70 AD, when Titus surrounded Jerusalem and sieged it, at the end of the siege, women so maddened by hunger would kill their infants and boil them and eat them. This is history. Look it up on Encyclopedia Britannica. It was a horrible time. The Bible says it's going to be worse than that when the third seal breaks. And then the fourth seal is found in verse 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death. And with the beasts of the earth. That word pale is a yellow greenish color in the Greek, like putrefying flesh, and hell followed it. They're going to kill one fourth of the world's population through wars and through famine. Death will claim the body, but hell will claim the soul. And you know, you realize that you're not just a body that happens to have a soul. I mean, you're not a car where you can upgrade the motor. You know what I mean? You can get a new heart, praise the Lord. But the truth is, you're a soul that has a body. You're an eternal soul that will live forever somewhere, and you just happen to inhabit this body right now. So when death shows up, death will claim the body, but hell will claim the soul. Your soul will either go to heaven or hell. You know, at this time, when we read in Revelation 6 that the rich men and the powerful men will climb into the caves of the earth and try to hide, and the truth is, you will not be able to crawl into the grave and pull the dirt up over your face and hide at this time, for it's coming. Then he breaks the fifth seal. Look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, when you read this verse, and then it goes on and says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, given every one of them. And it was said that they should rest for a while, a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. What's going on here? Okay. Remember, John is seeing the future. John is seeing the future. Now, John, all right, so here's Calvary. John is writing the last book of the Bible, some 90 years after the birth of Christ. Okay? So he is seeing out yonder in the future what's coming. And he, in chapter 4, is removed from this earth, and he gets to go up into heaven outside of time. He gets outside of our plane, our existence, our universe, and he is looking at the world and the future because to God, let me find a way to explain this. Okay, this is a sheet of music, and you understand that music is one note at a time, one beat at a time, right? Okay, so to you and I, history is like this. History is like this. We know, here's today. You know what came before, but you don't know what's coming in the future, right? Because it hasn't revealed yet. It hasn't unfolded, right? We live 1 second at a time, 1 minute at a time. Those of you who are on drugs and are awake today, say amen. Okay, you understand. We're cognizant of the fact that we live inside of time. And if you got up this morning and it sounded like Rice Krispies, you understand time is not on your side, right? Right, snap, crackle, and pop. Okay, now you'll get that later at lunch. You'll find that funny. Okay, now, we live this way, one note at a time, one beat at a time, one measure at a time. But we do not see what is coming. God, on the other hand, is outside of time. So here is Genesis 1:1, and here is Revelation 22. God sees it all. John was taken outside, and he got to look back at it. And he wrote what he saw. So that means, in the future chapters, in Revelation 20, he saw you standing in front of the throne, worshiping God, robed in white. Isn't that cool? Wasn't that cool? He saw you. You were there. Why? Because you've trusted Christ as your Savior. So you're there. I don't know if I waved at him yet or not, but I'll try to remember to do that. You know what I'm saying? I can't do that. I don't get that whole time travel thing. But anyhow, he's outside of time. He saw it. So when John is looking at these mountain peaks that are coming ahead of him, a prophecy that's coming, he is seeing these seals unfold and the terrible trouble that's coming to this world. And the Bible says that everyone who has heard the gospel but denied the gospel and said, nah. See, I had a conversation yesterday with a very, very sweet lady at Starbucks who was under the false impression that suicide is the ultimate unpardonable sin. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. Not that you should commit suicide. But that is not the one that sends you to hell. It's only one sin that sends a person to hell that cannot be forgiven. You know what that is? That's to die having never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the one thing. Everything else you can be forgiven from as long as you do it before you die. Do you understand? Am I making sense? Shake your head. Can you help me? Help me out here. You know, the truth is, everybody who's heard the gospel and told God, you know, I don't need you, they will believe a lie when the rapture hits. But all those who've never heard, they're the ones that are going to get a shot at believing. And when they believe, the Antichrist will kill them for it. He will hunt them like dogs. Now, I'm giving you the cliff notes. You just read the book of the Revelation. It's all documented. He's going to hunt them like dogs. And they're going to lose their head for it. Now, 100 years ago, you and I had thought that's crazy. Who would ever get their head cut off their body for being a Christian? What forward-thinking, intelligent human being that we're supposed to be would ever see that in our lifetime? Welcome to the internet. It's not as far-fetched. The Bible's not as crazy as it once sounded, is it? They will lose their head. They will lose their head from their body, the Bible says. They will be beheaded because they would not accept the mark and they will take the name of Christ. There is coming a time, a worldwide time, called the Great Tribulation that is going to be like unlike anything we've ever heard. So when the fifth seal sound or breaks, you'll see these people crying out to God.
Then the sixth seal in verse number 12. And I beheld, and when he'd opened the sixth seal, lo, a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now as we get into chapter 8, you've got the trumpets will sound. And then the seven great plagues, the vials will be poured out. And it's going to be a time like never before. And you think to yourself, well, preacher, are we going to be here? No, we're not. And it's not because I earned it. Did you realize that? God didn't get a deal when he got you. You don't deserve anything. I don't deserve it. It's because he loves us that God takes us out. This church will not go through it. Take your Bible. Look at the book of the Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now he's talking to the church of Philadelphia. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse 13 of chapter 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, for God hath not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We are not appointed unto wrath. God has already given us the gospel, and we have judged ourselves a sinner. We went, you're right, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve anything. And I'm sorry, and I'm thankful Jesus died for me. Please save me. We agreed with God. We judged ourselves. But those who shake their fist in God's face and go, I don't need you. Christianity is a crutch for old people and children, and I don't even know why I'm here. Welcome to the mark. Because those who've heard, and those who scoffed, and those who died without Christ, they missed it. See, if you're alive when the rapture happens and you've never trusted Christ, the Antichrist will be so convincing, so, I don't know, charismatic in the fact that he will have a personality that everybody just drawn to him. He won't be ugly and hideous. He will be suave and well-spoken, and he'll be somebody that'll swoon the entire world and they will follow him. They'll believe everything he said. And they'll be like, yeah, this is it. The Jews will go, Yeshua, it's the one. The Muslims will go, the Mahdi, he's here. I've been looking for him. He's here. And they'll believe. And they'll be wrong. And it won't be until halfway through the Great Tribulation that the Antichrist will show his true colors. We will not be here because the Bible says we are not appointed unto wrath. You know, when you look at Genesis chapter number 19, God would not pour fire on Sodom and Gomorrah until he got Lot out. The angel said to him, make haste, get out of here. I can't do anything until you're gone. God did not bring in the water of the flood until Noah was in the ark and the door was shut. God did not drop the walls of Jericho till Rahab was in the house with her family, safe from judgment. God has not appointed you and I to wrath. It's not that we deserved it. It's just the way he's chosen. So I'm not waiting for the tribulation. I'm waiting for Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So what are we going to be doing? You ever ask yourself that? If this is going on earth, if this is so horrible, it's so bad. The Bible says in Revelation 8 that when he blows that first trumpet, everybody shuts up. All heaven goes dead silent for 30 minutes. That means your family members, your grandparents, that crazy aunt of yours who always was talking about the Bible, walking on streets of gold, will stop and stand aghast at what they see. Heaven's choir will stop and stand aghast at what they see. Where are you and I going to be? Well,
For those who've known Christ as their Savior, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. This is so cool. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, for we must all, look at this now, 2 Corinthians, where are we going to be? Well, he's going to take us out, harpazo, he's going to seize us, he's going to take us, lift us up, and transport us to our new home in heaven. And while we're there, we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 11. The Bible says, for, I'm in 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Here we go. 1 Corinthians, I was in the wrong book. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 11. The Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, build upon your faith in Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, that's the classifications of the work, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If the man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, let me explain how this works. The Greek word for the judgment seat of Christ is that podium that you use at the Olympics. Remember what happens at the end of each event in the Olympics? You have the gold, the silver, and the bronze, right? That thing they're standing on is called the bema seat or the judgment seat. Does anybody get punished for standing on the bema seat at the Olympics? No. Does anybody get scoffed at? No. They get applauded. They get a gold. They get a silver. They get a bronze. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Everything you've done for Christ in your life, you will stand there and you will be rewarded for. That's what you're going to be doing while all this is going on the earth. Besides being rewarded, we're going to get married. I don't know if you knew that or not. Oh, we're going to get married. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation 19 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. While all this is going on, we are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19. You know what's so cool about this is? It's really neat if you just read it for yourself. Never take my word for it. Never. That's foolish. That's how people get into trouble, is just listening to what the preacher says. Get out the book and actually read it. Look at Revelation 19 and verse number 6. The Bible says, and I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Oh, my soul. The end of the great tribulation period, when all the saints have been rewarded, when the Lord is married to his church, he is going to come back and he's going to finish what he started. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Every eye will see him, the Bible says in Revelation 1 and verse 7. It's going to be different. You know, the first time he came as a thief in the night. The second time he comes, he will be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he came, it was a mystery. But the second time he will come in majesty. The first time he came for the church. And the second time he's coming with his church. The first time he came sweetly as a bridegroom. Saying, behold, my love, come away with me, my love. But the second time he will come in vengeance as God of very God, King of kings. It says in Revelation 19 and verse 12, and His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You see the mastery of his conquest. He will be vengeful. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now we know from the book of Jude, that's you. That's you. I don't know if you like to ride horses or not, but that's you. If you look at the book of Jude, right? It's cool. Jude, Jude is that little book just before the book of the Revelation. Enoch said that he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. That's you. John saw you dressed in white. John saw you standing next to a horse, because you're going to get on that horse and you're going to follow Jesus back to earth at the end of the 7 years, and you are going to watch what he does. Look what it says. Revelation 19, and out of his mouth goeth, out of his mouth, that means the words he speaks, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Wait a second. I thought he was a God of love. He is. He is a God of love. But holiness is what he is. You're human. You can't change that. And as crazy as you, as modern day society is, you're human. It's what you are. Love is your attribute, but human is what you are. God is holy. And without wrath, there is no real love. Without love, there is no real wrath. And it says that he treadeth the fierceness, the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. You know, the same voice that spoke them into existence, he will speak them into oblivion. He will just mow them down with his voice. See, you need to learn about his coming. You need to be looking for it. You know, we were told to occupy here till he comes. We are actually a citizen of another kingdom. Some of you here today have either visited or been part of a country that had a king. The Bahamas used to be a monarchy. Isn't that true? Somebody help me now. It's a whole different world than living in a democratic republic. Do you realize that you are citizens of another country, living in an outpost of that country, speaking that country's language, following that country's laws, following that country's king? At least that's how it's supposed to be. As an American citizen, I enjoy certain privileges being here. I do not enjoy those privileges over yonder. But my true king is the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom is heaven. And I'm just a pilgrim living in an outpost in a foreign land. He's coming back. It's important you learn about him. It's important that you learn his ways. It's important that you learn and long for his coming. But you know, there was a church in Thessalonica. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There was a church in Thessalonica that was concerned that they had missed it. They were concerned. Somebody had written a letter and signed Paul's name to it saying, "I'm sorry, you missed heaven. Sorry." And they believed it. They got all freaked out. "Wait a minute, my mama died, and you're telling me Jesus came and didn't take us?" So Paul wrote a letter back to him and said, "Listen, you guys need to calm down. You didn't miss nothing. We will be together when he comes again." But as you get to the last part of that chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." You know, you do not have to be dismayed about the fact that Jesus is coming. No matter how bad it gets here, it's never going to be as great. Listen to me. The badness that is here doesn't even compare with how awesome what's coming is. My daddy used to say, "They can kill you, but they can't eat you." You know, there's a limit. There's a limit to what can happen here. It's so awesome there, you won't even remember here how bad it is. Don't be dismayed. Look what he says in verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired." Look at that word. "To be admired in all them that believe." Admired. You know, I think you and I, we've lost the wonder of it all. Today I got chalk on my jacket. Did you see it? Little Gwen
came up. Little two-year-old Gwen come running up, put her hands up. Now, you just can't say no to that face. You know what I'm talking about, right? So she comes over, and I pick her up, and I hold her. And she gives me this big old hug because she's got these short little arms. She can't get around my fat head. So she gives me this big old hug, and she gives me a kiss. You know, that's the price you pay for loving little kids, you know? You get a little chalk on you. When you think about it, everything that little girl does is an awe. She gets out there with the chalk, and she makes a mark, and she steps back and looks at it, and everything's a discovery. Everything's just, wow. Little bugs and different colored dirt and different colored rocks, and she could spend all day just right out there in the flower garden, right out here in front of the church, just all day finding little sticks and little twigs, because everything is an awe and a wonder. But you know, we don't do that anymore. We're too big for that now. We've all grown up. And, you know, we're too big to be bored with such things, you know. The wonder that is the world you and I live in. We just, deadlines, commitments, stuff to do. You know, hey, another episode of whatever comes on Sunday night. I don't even know what comes on Sunday night, but, you know, what other episode's coming out? We've lost the wonder of being saved. We've lost it. There was a day when you were lost and headed to hell, and somebody came to you and said, God loves you. He loves you so much he sent his son to die for you. And he's not asking you to do anything. He just wants you to receive him. And you got saved. And man, church wasn't a drudgery anymore. You didn't care what time it was when the preacher was preaching. You didn't care how long somebody prayed. You didn't care. Because you were just in love with Jesus. But now we're all grown up. And you know, we're all looking at the clock thinking the Methodists are going to beat us to Golden Corral. Right? Mad. Half of you are going to drive toward Chick-fil-A and realize it's Sunday. Right? That's what you're thinking to yourself. I'm going to go to Chick-fil-A. We've lost the wonder of being saved. We've lost the wonder of being a Christian. We've lost the awe of the God that we serve. We've lost it. We've gotten to where we're now. It's just foolishness. We need to recapture that, y'all. Because the God that made you, the God who saved you, the God who loved you more than he was willing to send his own son in place of you to the cross. We've lost the wonder of it all. What's coming is ours. Just because you don't live there yet doesn't mean it's not yours. Your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your name's on the deed. It's yours. You just aren't there yet. And when God is done with this outpost, he will take us back to the kingdom where he sits on the throne as a sovereign and a monarch. And we will watch from up there and be rewarded for our service to him in this colony called America, where we serve him. We're just colonists. We don't own it. We just reside until he comes. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Have you lost the wonder and the awe? You know, he saved you, and he keeps you. We lose so many things. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This is the invitation. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation God has for you. We lose so many things in life. Keys and widgets and what's-its and things I find a screw laying here, and I know where it goes, but I forget to put it away, and then when it goes through the wash, I lose it. And you know, God never loses you. He's never lost a person. If you're saved and you're his child, he is going to keep you for eternity, nor will he cast you aside. Have you lost the wonder of that? Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask that you would speak to every heart and every soul. I ask, Father, that you would comfort those that are anxious, comfort those that are struggling with the pressures and the despair and the struggle that is this world. I ask, God, that you would encourage those that have been downtrodden this week because of the lies that this is all there is and this is all we'll ever be. And Father, I beg you, stir within us a desire and an awe again of who you are
and what you've done. And as we bask in the glow of your love and your favor, Father, we pray that you would use us to reach others with this same news that you're coming. Father, if there's one among us that's lost that needs to be saved, let today be the day when they call upon you and return from their sin and ask you to save them, believing that you died for them. And stir us children to serve in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open, brothers and sisters. This is a time for you to do business with God. Won't you come? Let me pray with you. Have you lost the awe, the wonder?
Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up.
The same God who spoke the world into existence in omnipotence, who knows everything about you omnisciently and still loves you, wants to have a relationship with you. Won't you come and just call upon his name? Say, I believe. Won't you just come and tell him you believe? Receive him as your Savior.
Jesus, Lamb of God.
Maybe today you're struggling in the area of relationship or finances. You've got a decision to make and you're not sure whether to go right or left. You know, God knows what's coming. He's outside of time. Wouldn't it be great if we just took a second and asked him for his advice? Won't you come, let me pray with you? Maybe today you're struggling in the area of health. Let me pray with you. God's the great physician. He made you. He can fix you. If he's God, he can do it. Why don't you come?
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy.
She plays. There's still time for you.
You are my strength when I.
How long's it been since you sat down and just looked God in the eye?
You are my all.
I mean, got real with him for just a second. Just got real with him. Because either he is or he isn't.
Seeking you as a precious.
Now, either he can or he can't.
Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool.
Either he's going to come through on his promises or he's not. The decision's yours. If he is who he says he is, then call him on it. Can you do that? How long has it been since you looked God in the eye and said, I believe? How long has it been since you looked God in the eye and was clean? I mean clean, not cleaner, just clean. You got clean with him.
My sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all.
Can you say that from your heart today? He's everything. He's all.
When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am,
there's still time for you. There's still time for you.
You are my all in all.
Let's sing that chorus together.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Our Father and our God, you are worthy. Father, we look to you knowing with such awe and reverence that you spoke this world into existence, that you loved us, you redeemed us, you keep us, and you're coming for us. And Father, we know that we have a place reserved with you.
And today we leave this place with this knowledge. But Father, we know that it is our job. It's our occupation here in this colony of your country to tell others. To tell others of the true King and His kingdom. Let us go from this place with your word on our lips, and your song in our heart, and your Spirit's guidance as we promise to obey. Bless, Father. Bless as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way tonight.